Years ago, I had a friend who called me, talked to me about a girl that he was dating. He said he really liked her, but she went to this certain kind of church, and there was something that he wanted to ask me about. And I groaned inside because I knew the question before he asked it, because the name of the kind of church that he mentioned. The question was, so what's the deal with this speaking in tongues business anyway? And suddenly, we were in for a very long conversation. Well, this has been a week that I've maybe groaned inside a little bit as I'm feeling how preaching through a series like the book of 1 Corinthians, as we've been doing, you know, stretches me by not giving me the option of avoiding passages and topics that are extra challenging. But it reminds me of this truth, folks, that as 1 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed, and God doesn't waste his breath. And so, God has something for us today. Do you believe that? So, 1 Corinthians 14 weaves together talking about that gift of prophecy that we talked about last week and talks a lot, too, about the speaking in tongues, and we'll talk about that this week. I've put it off as long as I could. The term speaking in tongues is simply how the biblical languages conveyed the idea of speaking in other languages. In fact, that's how some of your translations will say it. It won't use the term speaking in tongues. It will say speaking in other languages. But in this context, it's obviously a supernatural occurrence. You know, there is that discipline of studying another language to learn how to communicate cross-culturally. But then there's the supernatural way that the Spirit of God enables somebody to speak in an unknown language. And sometimes that is a human language that is known to some humans. But 1 Corinthians makes that, chapter 13, makes that curious reference to the tongues of men and of angels. The languages of angels. Well, just a reminder. After Jesus rose from the dead, but before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, hey, don't leave town, but wait for the gift that I promised you. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that promise fulfilled. And as Jewish people from all over the known world converged on Jerusalem for a holiday, in the place where the disciples were, there was that sound of a mighty rushing wind. And flames of fire came down to rest on each of the disciples. And they began to speak, to tell the good news of Jesus. But all of these Jewish people that had come from all these other places, and they spoke other languages, they heard what they were saying in their own language. Obviously, clearly, a miraculous event. Well, from that point, we hear more about this unusual gift, speaking in tongues. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of it as one of the gifts that has been given to build up the body of Christ. Now, the use of this gift was controversial in the early days of the church, and it still is today. People were divided over it then, and they are today. Not because the gift is a problem, just because people are a problem. But Paul's instruction to them 2,000 years ago is just as valuable as ever today. And so let's take a look at some issues that will be helpful to us in regard to this whole question of speaking in tongues, but also in regard to a number of other issues as well. So in the outline there in the bulletin, point number one, is this, how we deal with what we don't understand, right? How we deal with what we don't understand. You know, many people just don't want to deal with things they don't understand. And a lot of times we can avoid that, but sometimes we can't, sometimes we shouldn't, even if we could. For some people, you know, if you don't understand it, avoid it, seems to be their mode of operating. But is that the best approach? I don't think so. Because if we take that approach, we'll miss going deeper into things that we could understand and would be great to understand if we just did some seeking. Something I noticed about the purpose of speaking in tongues and that gift, backing up earlier in chapter 14, verse 2, it says, anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And then verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You know what? It seems that tongues is a way that someone connects with God in spirit that bypasses the mind. Now, for some, that might be a shorter detour than for others. And I don't really understand that, okay? But should that bother me? No. The need to understand everything just shows how we exalt the mind too highly. And really, it can just be an expression of pride, the need to understand everything. There's an image I'm going to throw up there, just a little joke, okay? Just as an example, men and women do not understand each other, right? Okay? Men and women have a long history of not understanding each other. Now, we can make war over that, or we can laugh over it and learn to love each other despite the differences in the genders. By the way, verses 34 and 35 are also verses in the text that are hard to understand. You know, the women being silent in the church thing. And there's been a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of unnecessary animosity between the genders over that whole thing. But listen, let me point out, it's clear from chapter 11 and elsewhere that women prayed and prophesied in the church. Okay, and so this clearly then can't be an issue that at all times and in all situations, women speaking in church is forbidden. So that leaves us with the question, well, then how do we understand those verses? Well, one possibility is that in this particular church, and where it was likely that women sat on one side and the men sat on the other, that there was a problem with a lot of noise and chatter from the one side, and Paul is just addressing that particular problem, that particular time, then and there. Or it could be that Paul is addressing it as a cultural thing, that listen, in this culture, that if something is not allowed, something is considered disgraceful, then we don't do it, even if that's not the case in other cultures and other times. But either way, you know, some have looked at passages like that and say, you know, I don't understand it. And so they'll dismiss Christianity altogether as sexist and wrong because of verses that they don't understand. But back to speaking in tongues, you know, why would God give a gift that is so strange, so divisive, and so, you know, by some accounting, just kind of weird? Look at verse 23. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and someone do not understand or some unbelievers come in, won't they say that you're out of your minds? Why would God give a gift that has that effect? You know what? Most of what God does has been misunderstood. People thought Noah was crazy for building an ark. Abraham packed up everything with no idea where he was going. The prophets were called to do some pretty weird things. John the Baptist, he was different. I mean, would you listen to a preacher who rolled in out of the desert and had locust legs still sticking in his teeth? Jesus came to this earth speaking a language that most people didn't understand. And I'm not talking linguistically, but most people were expecting the Messiah to speak the language of power, of grandeur, of political clout. Instead, he spoke the language of humility, of love, of meekness. And so people didn't understand this peasant really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But those who are humble enough to say, you know what, I don't understand how that all fits, you know, what our expectations of a Messiah versus what I see right here in Jesus, but all I know is this, he's a Savior. Those are the ones who are saved. And the same is true today. Not those who understand everything, but those who are able to say, you know what, I don't have to understand everything, and I'm just going to humbly put my faith in the Savior. Jesus spoke in parables and stories that not everyone understood, and when asked why, he answered in the words of the prophet Isaiah, that seeing they may not see, that hearing they may not understand. You see, God often works through things, and he does this intentionally, works through things that are offensive to our minds. First of all, to see if we'll be humble enough to trust him with that. But also to let us know how futile our understandings are, how futile our minds are in comparison with the ways of God. And see if we're willing to surrender our understandings to his wisdom. And that a relationship with him is a matter of the spirit, not just of the mind. Remember back in the first chapters of Corinthians, verses like when God says, I will make foolish the wisdom of the wise, right? Another example of that. This helps us understand, you know, this kind of frightening dynamic of tongues mentioned in verse 22 about it being a sign to unbelievers. How can it be a sign for them when they think you're crazy if you do it and they don't understand? They think it's so strange. Well, again, that's the point, I believe. It's like a test. Can an unbeliever get past the weird things? Can they get past the things they don't understand and then see Christ? Or will they put their own understanding, their own logic above Christianity, judging it all by their standards, and thereby miss the opportunity to see a supernatural God at work among them? You see, too many people decide, I don't understand this, it's crazy, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. And they reject Christ because of something they don't understand. So here's the lesson, here's the warning, bigger than the tongues issue, about dealing with something we don't understand. Again, the human tendency is just go with what you know, and everything else is suspect. But God doesn't want to just leave us with what we know. That makes our world so small, so restricted, so limited. God wants to give us more than what we've known. The invitation of Jeremiah 33:3 still stands. When he says, call to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Do you want that? God has a lot I don't understand, but I want all God has to give. So, that's one area. Secondly, point number two in the outline is how we look at Christians who are different than us. All right, how do we look at Christians that are different than us? When it comes to speaking in tongues, let's remember what we looked at before in chapter 12, that warning about the attitude about those with different gifts, that attitude of, I don't need you, right? We might think of that whole strain of Christianity that embraces tongues as, you know what, they're weird, we don't need them. Yes, we do. If they love Jesus, they're a part of the same body that we're a part of, and we need them. Now, I don't speak in tongues, but I have good friends who do. I have friends who are Alliance pastors who speak in tongues, and they're the real thing. They aren't showy about it. They don't call attention to it. Just as verse 2 indicates, they talk to God that way. They're different than me, but we enjoy close fellowship. And I've known those who are flaky, that just want attention for it, and they cause problems just like problems in the Corinthian church. But you know, think about this. If every Christian were just like you, would that be a good thing? If we're all just exactly the same? You know, we need to love Christians who are different than us, not just across the aisle within our church, but between churches that are very different. Yeah, some of them have some serious issues that we need to disagree with, and discussion about those issues may be necessary and healthy. But at the end of the day, if they love Jesus and call him Lord and Savior, then we need to love them as brothers and sisters. I will never forget a master's class that I took. Our seminary sent a professor to Western PA to a church where some of us pastors gathered to take a week-long intensive class. And this professor, this particular one, was of Puerto Rican descent. He grew up in inner city New York, the Bronx, I believe. He was in a very different place than we Western PA pastors were, ethnically, culturally, politically, and in some small ways, theologically. And at first, there was this wall of mistrust between us. I remember somehow the issue of guns came up. And when he heard of all these Western PA pastors that owned guns, he freaked. I mean, he said, you know, where I come from, only the criminals own guns. And one of the pastors said, hey, I've got some in the trunk of my car right now. You want to go see him? And he's like, no. He was about ready to leave and head back to New York right then and there. But as the week progressed, we learned from him. He learned from us. We ate together. We prayed together. We laughed together. Came to appreciate each other. I like my charismatic friends. I love the way they pray with faith, the way that they worship with passion. The body of Christ would be much poorer without them. Bottom line is this. We all get some stuff right. We all get some stuff wrong. And we're so quick to see what others get wrong and judge them for that while we're blind to the stuff that we get wrong. Imagine if we obeyed Jesus, got the plank out of our own eyes, and focused on what others get right, and learn from them, encourage them in it, and love them for it. So, how do you view Christians that are different than you? Third, how we view the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are those who say that the modern expression of tongues is really of the devil. Boy, that is a very bold claim, and one I would encourage anyone to really think about before making that accusation. You know, Jesus did some things, obviously, by the power of the Spirit, and some of his enemies claimed that he was doing what he did by the power of the devil, and that's when Jesus spoke those words about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Not something any of us wants to be guilty of. I tell people in membership class and other settings that one of the things I love about the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that we don't tell the Holy Spirit what he can't do. We don't tell the Holy Spirit what he has to do. We say, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do. Some would say that because of the last verse of this chapter, verse 40, everything being done in a fitting and orderly way, they come to the conclusion that therefore the Holy Spirit would never lead anyone to do anything that anyone would consider undignified or out of order. But let's take a look at all of Scripture. You know, the Spirit led David to dance in a way that his wife thought was way out of order, but God affirmed David and rebuked his wife. And of course, the religious leaders of the day looked at what Jesus did, again, as I said, led by the Spirit, and accused him of being possessed by a demon. At Pentecost, the disciples, when they were just filled with the Spirit, they were thought to be drunk. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, you know, we don't talk about this too much in Alliance circles, but he went to some meetings where there were some extremely unusual manifestations of the Spirit of God and things that would kind of freak some of us out. But he was thoughtful and prayerful about it. And he concluded, you know what? I may not understand all this, but the Spirit of God is in this. If we limit our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the things that we are comfortable with, things that we understand, things that we consider normal, then do we really need the Holy Spirit at all? That was one of the things that Tozer warned about, you know, is the kind of Christianity where if the Holy Spirit were absent, suddenly no one would notice. Folks, we cannot reduce the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our little boxes. John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I have to confess, I've allowed myself to be bound by what has been, by what I've known. I've allowed my expectations of what the Holy Spirit could do to be minimized by what I have or haven't seen in years or ever. And that's wrong. With God, we need to expect the unexpected. We need to plead with God for what most people don't expect. But we come to expect it as we seek God for all that he has. Remember the people who didn't believe a worldwide flood could ever happen because it had never happened before. Or Elijah, I'm guessing he never saw fire fall from heaven before that time on Mount Carmel. Or, you know, but God did it. And then Pentecost, of course, God had never worked that way quite before to come down on people in the form of tongues of fire. People of God, do you want the Holy Spirit of God to do his deepest work among us and in you, no matter what that might look like? Do you want him enough to trust him, enough to say, Holy Spirit, do what you will, but please come. I don't care if it's different, come. I don't care if it's uncomfortable or even difficult, come. Whatever it costs, Holy Spirit, come. Please understand, my goal is not that we become a tongue-speaking church. God will give that gift to whomever he wills. But I also don't want us to be the church that says, I've got all I need from you, Lord, thank you very much. Like the church in Laodicea, you know, it was very comfortable in what they had and what they knew. We need to become a church that's humble enough to know that we desperately need God to be at work among us. God has so much for us. I want to see here what the Apostle Paul describes in verse 25. As, you know, he's been talking about the gifts and when they're working as they should, that an unbeliever comes in convicted that he's a sinner, secrets of his heart laid bare, he falls down in worship. Falls down in worship, worships God, exclaiming, God, God's here. God is among you. Do you want to see that? What are you willing to do to get there? Are you willing to trust God with things you don't understand? Are you willing to love other Christians who are different than you? Are you willing to ask, to really pray that the Holy Spirit isn't grieved or quenched among us, but truly free to do whatever he wills? Folks, the days are coming when we will need the work of the Holy Spirit more desperately than ever in his church. And so, let's ask, let's knock, let's seek together now. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, you are greater than we could ever understand or ever fathom. Forgive us for the arrogance of reducing you to what we think we can understand, putting you in a box, limiting what we expect you to do by what we have seen in the past, despite what you've said. Lord, we humble ourselves today. We say, Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to do what you will in our midst, to make your presence known, to give us the spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we can bless each other, we can strengthen and encourage each other, we can build each other up. Your church can truly bring you the glory that you designed the church to bring you. Lord, have mercy. In Jesus' name.